And I'm like, all right, people talking about sports all day. This is different for me, but I'm going to try it. But I heard about this podcast that sounded really interesting, and it was about a guy who did this yoga class. So already it's like going off into like left field from where I'm normally at. It was talking about something, maybe some of you heard of it, called Bikram yoga or hot yoga. Have you heard of hot yoga before? Yeah, so hot yoga is like yoga, but you go into like a sweltering hot room to do it. And the guy that started this was this guy. His name was Bikram Chatre, and he came over from India in the 70s and very quickly managed to work his way into these influential circles of wealthy people, famous people in Hollywood. And he'd convinced them that he was like an expert on yoga, and suddenly his yoga classes were the hot thing to be at. And you're like, why are we talking about hot yoga? What has this got to do? We're getting there. So as you're listening to this documentary story, you realize something crazy or weird is really going to happen. Somewhere this story goes off the rails. And over time, his yoga studios kind of spread throughout the United States into big cities. And what also happens over time, though, is kind of rumors and whispers and murmurs start to bubble up of allegations of sexual harassment and sexual assault. And pretty soon, somebody starts pulling on that thread, and there's lots and lots of those stories involving him. And eventually, there's a warrant issued for his arrest, and he leaves the United States. But as you're listening to this story, you go, this is somebody who managed to come across as something that they actually were not. And in fact, there was a malicious undertone. And even though he was not a religious leader, you kind of felt like this feels like a cult. Now, maybe you're familiar with some other cult leaders in the 20th century. We have another one. Does anybody know who this is? Say it. Who? Jim Jones. All right. Jonestown, you know, he got people to follow him, commit suicide. And I think that this is where we get the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, because he got people to drink the poisoned Kool-Aid to commit suicide. And then this is a little more recent. David Koresh, that's right. So a Branch Davidians down in Waco, Texas, had a big standoff with the FBI. Again, they were cult leaders. Now, all of these were people who had told people, I can lead you somewhere good. Many of them can lead you closer to God. And people found out the hard way that this was not true. Now, when we open up our Bible today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. If you're using a Bible out there, it's right around page 660 or so. Jesus talks about this phenomenon. He talks about being led astray by people who say they can help us get somewhere good, by people who say they can help us get closer to God, but in fact actually damage and hurt us and lead us further away from God. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And as we're getting ready to look at that, just a reminder about where we've been in this series. At the very beginning of this series, we heard Jesus talking about don't judging. And what he meant was not developing a critical attitude. In other words, he said, I want you to check yourself, examine yourself. Then we heard him warn us about the dangers of giving up and feeling like quitting on the Christian life. And he gives us encouragement not to do that. And then last week, he warned us about the dangers of just kind of going with the flow of everybody around us. And instead encouraged us and challenged us to plan our route, to intentionally know where we're going, to walk the way of Jesus. And today, he wants to warn us about people who are not what they appear. So listen to Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the words of Jesus. And we ask that your Spirit, the Spirit of God, would bring his words to life today, to give life to us, to guide us in wisdom. We ask in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus warns us about false prophets. He specifically calls them wolves in sheep clothing. And really what he's getting at is a warning about who shapes our thinking, and specifically our thinking about God. And so what I want to do today as we look at this is I want to kind of tangle with three questions. First, what's a false prophet? What is Jesus talking about? Secondly, what influences how we think about God? And then finally, how do we navigate the danger of so-called false prophets? That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time with that last question. First, though, what is a false prophet? Well, apparently it's a false version of whatever a prophet is. What is a prophet, specifically in the Christian tradition, in the Bible? What is a prophet? Well, when we study the pages of the Bible, the books of the Bible, we learn that a prophet is not necessarily somebody who foretells the future. Maybe that's what many of us think. Oh, there's prophets, they have prophecies. Prophecies are about predicting the future. That happens sometimes. But prophets are less about foretelling the future and more about forthtelling God's truth. They are about delivering a message from God, and most often that means they're coming to people and talking to them about stuff in the present, saying, here's something that you're not paying attention to that you need to. Here's something that you're involved in that you need to do a turnaround on. You need to get away from this. They were involved in delivering a message from God. So it makes sense then that a false prophet would be a false version of that. It is somebody who professes to be leading us toward good and specifically toward God, to be speaking for God, and does not. The first time we hear about this in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy 13, where they're trying to give some insights about these leaders. Sometimes false prophets actually get the message content right. What they say is accurate, but what they put into practice is wrong. That's kind of what we see Jesus talking about in today's passage. Sometimes, though, they appear to be doing the right thing, but get the message wrong. And we also see Jesus mentioning that when he says, well, didn't we use the name of Jesus? But he says, well, actually, you really weren't tied to me. You really weren't on point with me. So basically, there's a prophet is somebody who delivers a message from God, and a false prophet is somebody who professes to do that, but actually leads us away. That leads us to the question, though, of where do we find these today? Where do we find these influences on our spiritual life? And of course, we're kind of experiencing one right now. We are in a place called a church. We're with the people called a church. We're with somebody who professes to have some expertise, God help me, on this spiritual life. Man, if we were in an African American church, you all would be saying amen and God help him. You'd be right there affirming me in that. So help me out, okay? You're here because you assume that I've got some sort of insight. I got some sort of helpful knowledge to help you out. Thank you. So we hope that when we come here, there's something trustworthy, something helpful, something that will not lead us astray. But you know, if you go out into the wider world, there are all kinds of people and places and things that will profess to lead you to good, and more specifically, profess to lead you closer to God. Have you ever gone into like a Barnes and Noble and gone to like the religious book section, or just to look at the Bibles, and you're like, there's like 50 Bibles here. Which Bible do I get? There's a Catholic Bible. There's a men's Bible. There's a police officer's Bible. There's a recovery Bible. There's a teenager's Bible. There's a kid's Bible. Which Bible do I get? Because when you get those, you're not just getting the Bible, you're also getting some notes and some guidelines that other people have put in and thought would be helpful. What about when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door or a Mormon missionary comes to my door and they talk to me about the Bible? How do I know? Does that line up with what my church teaches? Beyond that, you've also got all kinds of mass media. You've got people you can listen to on the radio, people you can watch on TV, people you can go listen to on the internet. You've got podcasts. I know some of you probably are listening to other pastors on podcasts throughout the week. I do it in part because I want to see what they're doing well and what I can learn from them, and I need to be fed. But how do we figure out what's worth listening to and what's not? Part of the question here is just checking your general influences, what shapes your thinking and your approach to life. But this really becomes an important question when you think about what is shaping how I think about faith and God. And so that's where we want to turn now to look at this danger that Jesus is talking about encountering influencers that appear to lead us toward good, but in fact lead us away from God. How do we evaluate those spiritual influences? How do we do that? I want to name seven things. Some of these come from what Jesus says here. Some of them are kind of found elsewhere in the Scriptures. All right, very first thing we see from Jesus, his advice here, is to look beneath the surface. Don't just trust appearances. Why is that? Well, he says in verse 15, looks can be deceiving. Some people are actually malicious. And then he even points out in verses 21 through 23 that just because somebody's name-dropping Jesus, I mean, this is Jesus telling us this, just because they're using my name doesn't mean that they're necessarily on my team. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are trustworthy. Appearances can be deceiving. So first is just having this commitment that I'm going to dig beneath the surface. Just because they talk about God, just because the name Jesus was slapped on there, just because the word Christian was slapped on there, I'm not just going to automatically trust this source. Secondly, though, Jesus tells us here to look at the fruit of somebody's life or their ministry. So the question to ask is, does their walk match the talk? Do they practice what they preach? When Jesus talks about fruit here, one of the things he's talking about is their actions. So if they're giving you some sort of message content about God, what does their life and their actions reflect about what they're saying? Jesus here specifically says in verse 21 that he wants us to focus on people who actually do the will of the Father, not people who just talk about it. He's also referring to the consequences of what a person teaches or says. What happens to the people that sit under the influence of this person or this source? So if you found some great person on YouTube that's got millions and millions of views and it sounds like that they're a great inspiration and they can help you get close to God, well, okay, what's happened in the lives of people who have sat under their influence? That is one indicator about whether or not they can be reliable. Does the walk match the talk, talking about fruit? That pushes us on to the third thing. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life? Now here we're kind of venturing a little bit further from Matthew 7, but the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, this is a letter of Paul in the New Testament. Paul wrote to some Christians that he had brought to faith, and he learned that there were some other teachers that came in behind him and were now kind of saying, well, you know, Paul got some stuff right, but let me tell you about the stuff that he didn't get right. And so now he's trying to guide them back on the path. And in Galatians chapter 5, he starts talking about a life that is lived out of the flesh or kind of lived out of a self-centeredness, or a life that is lived where the Holy Spirit is welcome and we want to do what the Spirit says. And he talks about things that are evident in the life of self-centeredness. But then he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I look at the life of this person teaching me, do I see some of those things present and see them growing in their life? Do I see them being stirred up in the life of other people? Do I see them being stirred up in my own life? And especially the one that Paul would highlight would be the quality of love. Number four, do they confess Jesus as Lord? Now, again, you know, Jesus is out there talking to people, trying to stir up a loyalty to himself and to his teaching. And later on in the New Testament, we would see people, churches, where other teachers would come in, and they start to say some weird things about Jesus. And they had to say, well, what is it that they think about Jesus? So Paul, for example, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, had to tell him, look, if somebody says Jesus be cursed, you can be pretty sure that's not a source for a Jesus follower to be paying attention to. But he says, if you have some indication that the Holy Spirit is present there when somebody makes a profession of faith that Jesus is Lord, meaning that person has said that I realize Jesus is the one rightfully in charge of our world, and I choose to let him call the shots in my life. Do they confess Jesus is Lord? Number five, for followers of Jesus Christ, we have to ask, do they submit to Scripture? You see, followers of Jesus Christ believe that this library of documents that we call the Bible, that God uniquely speaks through this, that God and God's Spirit uniquely motivated, inspired writers long ago to develop these messages that were then recorded for future generations like us. Followers of Jesus believe that what we find here are all of the basic necessities that we need to find salvation and life with Jesus Christ. The basics of what we need to practice a life of faithfulness with Jesus are here. Now, you may not find a very clear black and white answer to everything, every question that you have in life. You will not be able to go to the Bible and necessarily find out exactly how a particular country or nation should govern and institute its laws. You will find guidance there. You will find wisdom. You may find some principles. You may find some things that worked in one culture and context that have to be kind of translated into a different one. But we do believe that everything we need to find life in Christ is here, and that this is a unique and irreplaceable authority. So what that means for you as a follower of Jesus is when you're listening to that podcast, when you found that person on the radio or on YouTube, or even when you come to a church, you should be going, does that line up with the whole of what the Christian scriptures say? There's a great story about this in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul shows up in a community, Acts chapter 17. He goes to a place called Berea, and it says he goes into the Jewish synagogue and begins teaching them from their scriptures about Jesus. And it says that they examined the scriptures carefully and tested everything that he said. I hope you hear what I'm saying, which is, don't just take everything that people like me say as gospel truth. Hopefully over time you begin to get a sense of whether somebody's reliable on the whole. But you, as a follower of Christ, you have a responsibility to get familiar with this thing that we call the Bible. You have a responsibility to make some sense of it. Do they submit to Scripture? Number six, this one's going to sound weird for some of you, I know. Do they honor the tradition? Do they honor the tradition? Now, you may be going, wait a second, what tradition is he talking about? And some of you, I know, you may go, tradition? You're like, talking about tradition? We just replaced pews with chairs. How can you talk about tradition? When I talk about tradition here, I'm talking about tradition with a capital T. Not the kind of lowercase t tradition. I've been in a lot of churches all around the country and in different parts of the world, and it's really interesting to see the things that are different and the things that are the same, and to see and hear people think, oh, this is the way they do it everywhere, right? And I'm like, no. This is just how you all do it here, and that's okay. But when I say tradition with a capital T, I'm talking about what one person called what Christians have always believed everywhere and in every place. There is a common root, there's a main stream of Christian belief and teaching that goes back, we believe, to the very beginning, that Christians of all stripes, all colors, all places, all denominations hold to. Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, or non-denominational, you name it, there should be this core that they hold on to. Now, for example, one of those teachings that we all hold to is that Christians ought to be baptized. Now, in the last few hundred years, Christians have had some debate about how to do that and what that ought to look like, but we all agree that at some point when you follow Jesus, you ought to receive baptism. Why? Because Jesus modeled it, and he said everybody who's his follower ought to do it. And in part, it is symbolic of our dying with Christ and being raised to new life with Christ. Your friend that goes to another church may look at it differently, but they believe baptism is important. We're going to celebrate something, churches call it different things, but the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or Holy Communion, we're going to celebrate that today. But again, most churches believe this is an important thing to do, but we do it in slightly different ways. So when you hear somebody, you need to ask yourself at least this question. What have Christians believed about this in the past? And friends, I think we live in a time where we are particularly tempted to say, I don't care. But I'm here to tell you, just because they lived a couple of hundred years ago does not mean that they are dumber than us. In fact, they may have some insight about some passage of Scripture or how to live out the faith that maybe we don't quite grasp. Do they honor the tradition? Finally, does this influencer help me to love God and other people more? Paul lifted up love as the chief virtue, as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus, in Matthew 22, when somebody said, Jesus, what do you think is the most important law God gave us? He said, you should love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this is a summary of all of the Bible, really. So when I'm at my church, when I'm listening to this YouTube video, when I'm on this podcast, when I'm reading this book, doing this Bible study, does this somehow stir up a greater love in me for God? Do I walk away from that and go, I just want to be with God more. I want to talk to God. I want to worship God. I want to learn more about God. And does it make me look at other people with greater compassion and mercy and kindness and understanding? And I don't assume I know everything going on in their life. Does it help me love God and other people more? The pastor Nicky Gumbel, who pastors HTB Church in London, has warned people that what Jesus is saying here is while on one hand we need to test things, he's not asking us to become a heresy hunter. Go back to week one of this series. He's not asking you to turn a critical eye toward everybody and everything around you, but instead he's asking you to look at the influences that you are giving your time and your attention to. And he is calling you to test those influences. If we were to sum it up, we might say it this way. Love generously, trust cautiously, and test everything. When we think about the sources, the voices that want to direct us toward God, claim to be speaking for God, we want to love generously, we want to trust those sources cautiously, and we want to test everything. Because there are plenty of people who are sometimes unknowingly and sometimes quite knowingly, willing to give us bad directions. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you care enough about us to send Jesus to us, to show us the way, to give us wisdom for living, to show us the path to life and to salvation. We thank you that you've given us this clear warning to beware of voices that might seek to drive us away from you and away from what's good for us. God, there are so many voices out there clamoring to be heard in 2019. And God, some of them sound really intriguing. Some of them look really engaging and entertaining. And yet you call us, God, to be concerned with truth. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to grow more discerning of the voices of influence that we encounter. God, as we come now to celebrate at the Lord's table and celebrate Holy Communion, we remember how you sent Jesus to give himself for us. But as we reflect on the goodness of his life and his faithfulness to you and his love for us, Lord, we realize that we have not loved you the way we should. We've not loved you with a whole heart. And God, as we think back on this week and the weeks leading up to today, we know that there have been moments where we've not loved other people as we should have. We didn't love them as ourselves. We saw people in need and we turned away. We saw opportunities to show kindness and love. And God, we thought, I'm in a hurry, and we moved on. God, forgive us. Forgive us, we pray. And free us. Free us to joyfully follow Jesus with a whole heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are grateful that at just the right time in human history, God sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus to live and to teach us. We've heard today some of his teaching, some of his wisdom. He also sent Jesus, knowing that Jesus would willingly give his life in place of ours to pay the debt for sin, for all of the self-centeredness that we have indulged in day after day. He came so that we could be set free from that, so that we could be raised to new life and begin to love God and love others in the way we were made to, and so that we could continue in life after death in the presence of God. We're grateful God sent Jesus at just the right time. And on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, the night he was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples. At that meal, he took bread and he gave thanks to God the Father. He broke the bread and then gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." After they finished the meal, he then took a cup of wine. He raised it and gave thanks to God, and then gave it to his disciples to drink and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And God, we remember what you've done for us in Jesus. And because of that, we want to offer ourselves to you with a whole heart. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, the bread and the cup. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we together may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. God, by your Holy Spirit, make us one with Jesus. Make us one with each other so we can serve others and show your love and kindness to the world, inviting all the world into this fellowship, into your family. God, we thank you, and we offer all of this and ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. In In just a moment, I'm going to invite those who are assisting me in serving communion to come up. Just a few words of practical instruction. Maybe it's your first time at this church, or maybe your first time at any church, and we just want to make sure you kind of have some idea of what's going on here. This meal does point us back to what God has done for us in Jesus, and you may wonder, well, do I have to be a member of this church? Do I need to be baptized? What do I need to do to participate? Ideally, you would be a follower of Christ, but maybe this is the first time today that you feel that tug to become a follower of Christ. And if that's the case, if today is the day that you say, I want to give myself to Christ, I want Jesus to be in charge of my life, I want to trust Him, then come. If you need strength for living the Christian life, then come. This is for you. We're going to invite you in just a moment to come up the middle aisle. We're going to start with the front and work our way back. And you'll receive a piece of bread, and you can simply touch it to the juice in the cup. And then you can make your way back to your seat along the sides. And you're welcome when you get there to spend time praying. Eventually, our song leaders will help us to close out in our final song. And you're welcome to join in worship with them. We are going to have two lines, so I'm going to invite my two folks back here and Kayla to come up and assist me. Table's ready. If you're eager to come and spend time with Jesus, then come forward. If you're able, would you stand? We're going to pray, and then we'll have our closing song for the day. God, thank you again for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this this sacrament, this mystery, where through the work of your Holy Spirit, we get to feed upon Christ in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And God, we pray that this sacrament, this mystery of faith, would strengthen us as followers of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to be people who love God and love others more. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.